Morning.
Good to see you all this morning. We are thankful, as Brother Mike said earlier, for your presence. We have visitors in our audience. We're certainly thankful that you chose to come and spend the Lord's Day with us here at Westview. We hope your time with us this morning will be useful to you and a blessing to you. We pray as we study God's Word together that we'll allow His Word to have its free course in our heart and mold us and shape us into what God wants us to be and would have us to be. We are glad to be back also. We were out last Sunday. I told AJ last week that we were going to be gone, and felt kind of bad the last two times he preached. I hadn't been here. I was sick one Sunday, and then we were out of town, and he said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I understand." And then I clicked on the sermon, and he's talking about people missing church. So Kim, I said, "Well, obviously throwing that at me and you." So, but he had a great lesson. I miss being with you all also. We're glad certainly to be back and to be where we belong. I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I last spoke to you that I want to deal with this subject, this issue, in an upcoming sermon. And probably will take two sermons. And I said a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to wait a couple of weeks because one reason why is that there was such a buzz among people about this subject and issue. There was a lot of back and forth between people, debates between people, Facebook comments between people and so forth that was taking place and going on. And I didn't want to just kind of pile into the top of that discussion. I wanted to give people a couple of weeks to kind of settle down, think about things, think about what others were saying, think about other points that other people were making, and then come back in a little more of a calm, level-headed way, talk about some of these issues that are certainly in the news and part of our public discussion. And it is, I understand, a very hot topic. We're going to talk about that. And I want to apologize here at the beginning of the sermon that a lot of this sermon, at the beginning of it, will be some introductory remarks before we get to God's Word that I think are necessary because of the tone and tenor of the subject. Me and AJ mentioned to you several weeks ago that together he and I have been talking about kind of a theme for this year in some of our sermons was making God's way our way. And we preached some sermons dealing with some of that. We had some sermons a few weeks ago about the idea of authority and where it comes from and doing things God's way. And we're going to have some more of that as we go into some of the lessons later on. Particularly next month, in the month of July, I want to focus on some of the work that we do as Christians. We mentioned to you before of kind of creating a new work environment here at Westview to get some people involved in some outreach work that we're going to try to begin next month. And so we want to bring some lessons in regards to some of that and an opportunity for you all to be a part of something where we can help evangelize this community more, reach out into this community more and some of the needs it has as individual Christians. And so we're going to have some more lessons along that theme of making God's way our way. But no matter what the subject is, really that ought to be always our theme. That whatever we are in life, that our goal should be to make God's way our way. And whether we're talking about being children or being parents or being husbands, being wives, being church members, we're talking about being neighbors or friends or employees or employers. Every facet of our lives should be shaped by that thought and idea. Is my way, the way I'm going about my life, is it truly the way God would have me to go about my life? The way that I worship. The zeal for which I worship. The efforts that I make to be a good neighbor and be a good friend, to be a good person in this world. Is it God's way showing in my life? Jesus said it so much better than any of us can ever say it when he challenged us on the Sermon on the Mount that as citizens of this new kingdom, that all of us are a part of, that we are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We cannot hide our light under a bushel. We must let it shine. And if our salt loses its savor, then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. It's not of any value anymore. Certainly our goal is to let God's light shine in us. That's the real goal about having God's way become your way in your life. Not that you can feel good about who you are, just feel good about who you are. Not just so you can say to others, look, this is what righteousness looks like. That attitude would be wrong. But the others can see God in Jesus Christ our Lord living in us. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. So as we touch on some of these topics, particularly this morning, some of these sensitive topics, let's do so from that standpoint. Make God's way our way. As pertains to this issue of the idea of God's view of human beings, and particularly as it pertains to the matter of abortion in life and how God sees that. Now I know the state is currently, it's a hot topic. A few weeks ago, the state of Alabama adopted new laws restricting abortion in the state. And there was a lot of upheaval about it. I remember one lawmaker in the state of Alabama floor who was against the restriction of those laws got up and said, today the state of Alabama has raped every woman in this state by this new law. pretty incendiary type language. But I want us to remember that really that there are many states adopting new laws that pertain to abortion restrictions. Missouri is about to, just signed a law. State of Louisiana has just signed a law. The state of Georgia just signed a law. In fact, I saw on the news the other day that Disney World is thinking about not filming Disney, the picture enterprise, is not going to film anymore in any states that have these restrictions. So if you're expecting some Hollywood star to walk down the streets of Athens, you can forget it. They're going to pull out of Georgia and threaten to pull out some other states because of these new restrictions. But one thing that we ought to remember is that really I think that some of these new laws that have come about, which I applaud, I think are good, come about because there have been other states who have gone the other direction, who have removed almost all restrictions off abortion. This began really a year or so ago with the law that was passed in the state of New York that removed almost all restrictions that pertain to abortions. And I think some of the new laws and some of the things the states are doing now are in reaction to those laws that have gone so far. Not that there's a middle ground about it. I don't believe there is. But I often also know that one, as I said before, one position kind of breeds another position, and one action causes a reaction. I think that some of these new laws are reactions to people saying, I cannot believe this is how far we've gone in our country. It's a challenging topic to discuss. It's challenging for a host of reasons. One, because it deals with some pretty sensitive personal matters. There are people in this audience whose lives have been affected and touched by this subject, this issue. In my own family, people have been affected by this issue in dealing with some of these matters that we're going to discuss in these lessons. It is difficult to address such issues in such a diverse audience. I received a text message this week from a dear friend of mine, a member here of the church, who said, I got a 10-year-old, you know, should we put him in the kennel or should we bring him, you know, should we farm him out or whatever? Well, this Sunday will be okay. Next Sunday may be a little challenging for a 10-year-old. And I thought about how I remember in school watching those film strips. You remember the old film strips you used to turn? And some of the things I miss about school are the smells. You remember when the teacher used to hand out that old paper that they rolled off with that ink on it? And as soon as everybody got the paper, the first thing they do is snort the ink. Remember that, Barry? Try to get high off the test, you know? I was thinking about being in science class as a young man, probably 6th or 7th grade, and watching this reproductive process. So I'm not sure the end of language that we'll use will be too challenging for some of them. It obviously will require some parental decisions about that. And some of maybe your further explanations is maybe what the challenging part will be. I'll just start a fire and let you all put it out. The other part is it's a divisive issue in our country, in our culture, and certainly can be divisive among people. It is a politically explosive issue. This wasn't always the case. So the Sandy Ken the other day, you know, when I was a young man growing up, the first real presidential race I ever paid attention to was the one in 1980. When Reagan ran against Jimmy Carter. And the only reason I paid attention to that because I just got old enough to figure out there was a world out here besides Matchbox cars and Little League baseball games. And the news was on every night. Our grandfather lived with us. He's going to watch the news at night and he's going to listen to Sick Call in the morning before anything else took place. So the news was always on. And I remember during the time of President Carter's presidency, there were some terrible things going on in the world. It wasn't all his fault, certainly. But I was scared to death every night when I watched the news. There was communists in Nicaragua. There was killing of journalists down there. They were taking over. They were marching their way forward here. The Cold War was at its height. Russia had invaded Afghanistan. The U.S. pulled out of the Olympics in Moscow because of that. Inflation was, whatever that was out the roof. Interest rate was out the roof. I just remember times being kind of terrible. And I just remember that when this other guy came forward and started talking, I felt better. I didn't know if it was going to be any better, but I felt better. But one thing that I didn't know, one thing I remember, though, was on the subject of abortion, Jimmy Carter was a Democrat, Ronald Reagan was a Republican, and Jimmy Carter was against abortion. He came out against it and said, you know, I'm not for that, I think it's wrong. Now, I don't know where he stands today. He's modified some of his positions over the years. But that was the first political leader I ever heard discuss the issue. He was a Democrat. At that time, the Democrat and Republican presidential candidates agreed. But now you couldn't be on one ticket if you had, or the other ticket if you had a different view on either side. So it's become a politically divisive issue. And that plays right in the hands of Satan, who wants us to be divided. He wants one more issue to divide us in this world, to divide us as a nation, to divide us as a community, to divide us as a family, divide us even as God's people. He would have it done if he could get it done. Do not, let me say this, with this subject, don't allow him to come between us what we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't give Satan that kind of power over us. And whatever your views are, whatever modification you have to some of these things, which I will admit are challenging. When you get to some of the weeds of the hard cases as we talk about. Don't let Satan divide us. Don't let him come between what we mean to each other and what we mean to God. And certainly don't allow him to come between you and God. That cannot happen. Must not happen. Now, I mentioned earlier a law that was passed by the state of New York that kind of began this thing rolling in a different direction. And what was so alarming to many people was that this law made abortion legal and unrestricted right up to the day of delivery. Even during the delivery, the woman could decide for various reasons that she could choose to abort the baby being born. Infants that were born alive during abortions that sometimes happen no longer would be provided life-saving measures to continue their life. No longer they're required by law to keep them alive as they once were. Now, the change was that it allowed others to perform abortions outside the physicians. And the reason this became a sticking issue is because your physician may say, I'm not doing it. Well, you could have a nurse come in and do it. And the other thing that kind of alarmed people is that it removed abortion and the death of the unborn from the criminal code. And there are a lot of people in New York who don't believe that you ought to cause a woman who's pregnant to lose her child. But they did this because it became a murky water for them. They became hypocritical to say if you hit a woman in the stomach and she loses her child, then you go to jail for murder and manslaughter, or second degree murder or manslaughter. And then say, but we can deliver a child or almost deliver a child and let it die. So they removed it from the criminal code to keep doctors and nurses out of the courtroom. And that's what kind of got people thinking, is this where we are? Is this who we are? Are we not better than this? And another thing that happened is right after that, Virginia introduced a similar law. And the governor of Virginia went on a radio program and talked about the law and trying to defend it. And he was asked the question, what do you do with a child that survived the abortion? That sometimes happens. And his answer caused great concern. His answer was, and he later kind of apologized for his answer. He said he just wasn't clear enough. But he said the infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and family desire. He went on to say that that infant would be kept comfortable as possible. And then a discussion would ensue between the doctors and the parents of whether or not to continue life-saving measures to keep the child alive or to let it perish. It's kind of astonishing to think about that kind of language. Now, you may have not heard him say that. Another thing you might remember him for is during that same week, when the best thing that ever happened to him happened, is that there was a picture found in an old yearbook where he went to a Halloween costume party as a black man. He dressed up as a black person, put on black face, and the media was outraged that man could be governor and be that insensitive to racial issues. They weren't outraged about what he said about a baby being born. And then people decided whether or not to keep it alive or let it die. That's what they were outraged about. Are we not better than that? Do we not have our priorities a little mixed up here as it pertains to right and wrong and good and evil and more and immoral? We talk about the idea of making God's way our ways, particularly as we focus on this subject. Our focus should not be on where the political parties are. I know that we're often quick to draw our lines and say, how can a person vote this way? How can a person vote that way? How could you ever vote for that party? How could you ever vote for that party? I could care less where the parties are because as time goes on, they will probably change. They have before, they will again. Our focus should not be on where our culture is. It's not a good guide. The sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago came from Romans, the 12th chapter, said, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our focus should not be on where our friends are, even the person we go to church with. Now, you get a lot of good advice from your friends. You get a lot of good advice from people who serve the Lord. But that's not our sole focus. Our focus must solely be is, does the Lord our God have a view about this? Does He choose a side? And that's it. That's my goal, and that ought to be your goal. And when I preach something, it's not because I have a political affiliation, or I'm for one guy or the other, or I'm against something that you wrote that I didn't like. When I preach something, it's because I believe this is what God would have us say about it, because it's here. That's it.
Amen.
So, not trying to be insensitive or hurt anybody, or not trying to be confrontational, just the facts. You can have your position too. You have the right to do that. But that's our goal. It doesn't matter if we're black or white, if we're rich or poor, if we're male or female. All that must matter for the people of God is, am I on the Lord's side? And I hope that's all that matters. Because we have a tendency to choose sides other than the Lord's side. And this is the point I'm making. One of the great mistakes we make as people, as God's people sometimes, is we allow Satan to frame our debates. We allow him to help us frame the debate. What's really good and what's really evil? I mean, can you really define right and wrong? What about this circumstance or that circumstance? What about this scenario or that scenario? And we let Satan, by the way that he's always operated, frame the debate and still allow God to frame the debate. Can you really determine what's right and wrong? Who are you to say what's right and wrong? Does God really care about you and love you with all these laws? Let me tell you, Satan's been doing that since the beginning of time. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And when God made man and woman and put them in that beautiful garden and told them just to dress it and keep it, they could eat of every tree but one. And then here comes Satan, reframing the debate. He comes to the man, he comes to the woman first, and he says, listen to what he says, has God really said that you can't eat of every tree? Did you notice how he framed the debate? God's keeping something from you. God doesn't want you to be happy. He's trying to make your life less desirable. He's being restrictive. He's putting punishing restrictions on you. You as a human being ought to be able to live your life to the fullest. And has God said, you can't eat all these trees? Well, God hadn't said that at all. God only said there was one you couldn't eat of. Why didn't Satan come forward and say, it's amazing to me that out of all these trees, there's only one God said you couldn't eat of? He didn't want to frame the debate that way. Because he wanted them to think that God wanted something good kept from them. So he says, has God said you can't eat of everything? Well, listen how the debates are framed in these issues sometimes, of morality and right and wrong. Listen to how they're framed. Do you mean to tell me in this scenario? Satan's always done that. Why, you won't surely die. You won't die. God knows that you'll be like him. Don't give power to Satan to frame the debates that God has set about what's right and wrong and good and evil. They gave Satan the power to frame the debate and they went away from God. They began to doubt what was right, doubt what was good, doubt what was proper, doubt what was just, doubt what was best for them. They began to doubt whether or not God really cared and loved them by these restrictive laws that he gave them about that one tree. And they paid the price, and we continue to pay it. Let me tell you how Satan attempts to frame this debate, the debate of the issues of life and abortion. If he does it this way, as he always has done it, he tries to take your focus off what God says. He wants you to think about what your friends say, what your professors say in college. He wants you to think about what the media says. He wants you to think about what maybe the environment that you was raised in maybe dictate that maybe somebody else wasn't raised in. He wants you to focus on anything, but don't focus on God's Word. That's what he was trying to get Jesus to do when he tempted Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter. And the reason we know that that's what he was trying to get Jesus to do is because every time Jesus answered him, Jesus said, it is written. Here's stone. Here's a stone. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. It is written. Chosen great kingdoms of the world. If you're the Son of God, bow down and worship me. I'll give you. It is written. Take him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. It is written. He wants to take your focus off God and his Word. Number two, he wants you to focus on the extreme hypotheticals. The worst case scenarios. Which are really, I challenge all of you to do this. You go look at statistics. And just look at the statistics of why people have abortions in this country. Overwhelmingly, the leading issue is money. Can't afford it. Financial reasons. Well, I'm glad Mom and Daddy didn't think like that way, because they needed another kid like they needed a hole in their head when they had their fourth one. You know, the fifth one we could have done without, but he came too. I'm glad people didn't think that way. I was watching Katie Couric do an interview with a woman who was the leader of Planned Parenthood. And she came on to say, you know, it was a choice. Me and my husband decided not to have any more children. We had three children. I had an abortion. I got pregnant again, and I had an abortion. And she said the really only reason really why is that we just did not want to bring another child into our family. In fact, she said, we had really discussed that we would have two children, and then we would stop there. Now, how would you like to be the third kid who's already born and hear that? You know, I'd pack up my bag and leave that night, if that's what I heard. We were only going to have two, and then we had a third one, but when the fourth one came along, no. So we just made a decision. It was going to influence our lifestyle change too much. When you begin to look at the stats, I'm not suggesting they're not hard cases. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, the hard cases. Well, woman's rape, incest, difficult things, difficult things. And all I want to do is when we talk about that thing, just see if we can decide if God has a view about it. And if He does, then that must be our view, regardless of how anybody else thinks about it. But when you really look at the stats, the worst case scenarios are not our problem. They are a minuscule point, but the reason those are the issues that are brought up is because what the media knows, what the politicians know, that if you come out and say, well, you in this case, you can kill the child, then hypothetically, how can you say that this woman's reason is not as good? In other words, if you say, well, she got pregnant under very duress circumstances, she's a rape victim, and so her child, she has a right to extinguish that child, who would force a woman to do that? But what about the woman who's broke? Who would force her to give birth to a child when she can't feed herself? See, you pick out the worst case, and all they want you to say is that in some circumstances, it's okay. That way they can apply it open-endedly to, well, who are you then to say what circumstances are worse? Don't let Satan frame the debate. And then there's his attempt to divide us. And we call that today identity politics. You ever notice that today there's black issues, there's women issues, there's poor issues. And if you don't fall into that category, you have no right to speak about it or say anything about it. You can't talk about it. You can't talk about it. Can't address it. Can't discuss it. So, if you're not black, you can't talk about black issues. You don't tell that to 640,000 white people who died during the Civil War to eradicate slavery. Or if you're not a woman, you can't talk about woman issues. Well, don't tell Jesus, who I believe was a man, that he had nothing to say about how women should live. All I'm saying is, I'm not saying there's not perspective that everybody should think about it pertains to where you come from. But truth is truth no matter what color you are. Truth is truth no matter what gender you are. And my daddy told me one time, he said, some of the greatest advice you'll ever get in your life will be from people that you don't like and don't like you. And it's the reason is because the people that do like you sometimes won't tell you what you need to hear because they're afraid to hurt your relationship. The people that don't care will say what needs to be said and let the chip fall where they may. So don't get ourselves in a position where we refuse to take advice from somebody just because they're not just like us or look like us. Or allow other people to tell us who we should listen to and who we should not. Can we all agree that our only concern is Jesus Christ our Lord and His issues? His issues. Now, the background of this debate goes back to 1973 with the Supreme Court decision on the Roe v. Wade case. And what that law did, that law struck down abortion restrictions in the first 3 months in every state in this country. Well, it's just, and it didn't outlaw abortion. It just said you could not restrict abortion, and states could not restrict abortion in the first 3 months, first 12 weeks. After that, states could restrict abortions, which is a little bit hypocritical. How do you say you can do it? You can do it in the 13th week, but you can't do it in the 12th. You know, I don't know how you make that determination. You do it in the 1 day, and then the next, you get through the weekend that Monday, you can do it. I'm not sure how they came up with that. But the reason that Judge Harry Blackmun wrote in his decision about that, he said that the word person in the 14th Amendment of the Constitution did not apply to an unborn child. Now the 14th Amendment is the amendment that says that all of creation, no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. And Judge Blackmun said that an unborn child is not a person yet. He's not a person. So the 14th Amendment doesn't apply to him. You don't have to protect him in the womb. He's not a person. Now, after the third month, maybe you can... It's kind of murky water, isn't it? That's why many people believe it's bad law. Blackmun argued these protections do not reach the womb because the child in the womb is not really a person yet. And so our question is that true? Well, biologically, and even scientifically, it's getting harder and harder to hold those positions. Because people have... technology has kind of grown so much that it's hard to deny that a baby, even in the first 3 months, is a baby, is a person. And the truth of the matter is that when those film strips I was talking about earlier, what I learned at a young age in school is that life began at conception. It began there, and the reason is because it can begin nowhere else. When the process of fertilization takes place, your DNA at that moment is set. Your height,
your hair color, your gender. Now think about that when we read Genesis chapter 1 in just a minute. Think about that. All that is said at that moment. 3D and 4D ultrasounds reveal more and more detail than ever. And even in the first 12 weeks, there's no denying that a human being is growing inside of mama's womb. You look at some of those ultrasounds and see that. A friend of mine sent me one the other day of two twins in his mother's womb at 10 and a half weeks, two little babies. Everything identifying by them. And what I thought about when I seen those two, I thought about Kim and Kelly. I thought it must have been what they looked like, laying in the womb. One was fidgeting and one was just laying there. Now, y'all know which was which, don't you? One was taking it easy, one had its feet kicked up, and the other was cleaning inside. I'll explain that to you later. And I don't know if you may or may not know their story, but for every two little babies born under challenging circumstances of a mama's life, it was theirs. But she carried them and she gave them life. Ain't y'all glad she did? Ain't you glad, Martin? Me too. Me too. Terrible circumstances in their early years. But they were wonderfully and fearfully made because they were part of the plan and process of God. And all of us are. I want to, for the next couple of minutes, read a couple of passages to you here. Go to your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Let's read a few passages and we'll bring the lesson to a close. Genesis the first chapter. Does God have a view about human beings? And particularly I want to think about in terms of this idea that inside the womb you're not a person yet. Genesis the first chapter. Inside the mother's womb you're not a person yet. Here is the reading that we read to you earlier. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now think about this. In God's mind, are you a person at the moment of conception? You know what I said earlier, that we've learned through science and biology that when fertilization takes place, at that moment, your DNA is set and it's determined whether or not you're a boy or girl. God created male and female in his image. Is that when they came out of the womb? Or when they were conceived in the womb? God created this life. And what is God's view of this life? What is God's view of human beings? It is this. That you are special. You're made in his image. That's why he gave you dominion and power. Right now there's a mini-series on TV about the Chernobyl disaster. And I don't watch a lot of TV, but it comes on late on Sunday night, so I kind of got caught up in that. It took place in 1986. Some of you remember that. It's the worst nuclear power plant accident in history. They had to evacuate 200 miles around that plant for a period of time, and even to this day, you cannot live within 40 kilometers of that plant. They had to kill every animal within a 200-mile radius and bury it in the ground and cover it in concrete. Had to dig up all the topsoil and turn it upside down and do the same thing. It's so contaminated. Had to deforest all the trees, cut down all the timber, destroy everything within a 200-mile radius of that accident that was so devastating. And I was watching this program, and some people went back to view that area. And because nobody lived there since 1986, there are still statues of Stalin around. They missed that whole, "We free Russians now," right? Nobody goes back there. So there's still statues. There's likenesses of Stalin in Chernobyl. You know why? Because Stalin had his likeness put there to say, "I'm in control here. This is my dominion. This is my authority." Now think about that. You're made in the likeness of God. Every one of you are created. And you're God's statue in the world to say there is a God. Here's my likeness. Here's my likeness. She's my likeness. He's my likeness. Here I am. I'm going to put you in this earth to show that there is a God. I made you to be in my image so the world knows that there's a God who's the creator of all life. And that's true even in the womb. Now turn to Genesis, the ninth chapter. Here's after the flood. And you remember that after the flood, things changed some. God gave some more laws. He allowed man to begin to kill and eat animals. It seems to me that it wasn't permissible up until that time, but after that, he could He could eat of the birds and fish and eat of the land animals. He could kill and eat. But he couldn't kill human beings. He could kill, but not human beings. Well, what made them special? Notice what it says in verse 4, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I require, from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for he is in the image of God." He made man. God made man. So when God gave a law that said, you can kill these animals, you need them, he said, but you can't kill a human being. Well, why made you so special? And that's because you're made in God's image. Now, the point, and one of the questions we got is, well, when does that happen? And I suggest to you that I've said earlier that science and biology will tell us it happens even at the point of conception. The scriptures reveal to us maybe it happens earlier than that. Now, I'm not going to go in order here, but turn to Psalms chapter 100. Here's a principle of truth that the psalmist gives us. Psalms chapter 100. And this reiterates the point that is made here in the book of Genesis. Psalms chapter 100 and verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Now that becomes many times in our life, and even in these debates, that we have these questions about, well, who's this belong to? Who's this part of? Is this part of the woman? Is it an individual? And I would say that the scripture leaves no doubt that more than anything, that every life belongs to God, first and foremost. Look, for example, here in Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of God. I want you to notice when God calls Jeremiah to prophesy for him during a very troubling time in Judah, Jeremiah, you remember, is reluctant to do that. Why? Who am I? I'm a youth. I'm a young man. Who am I that I should go and prophesy? But God told him something here in Jeremiah, the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before you were born. Before you were formed in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew that you were Jeremiah, that I would make you, create you, and bring you to this life, and for this purpose. Turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. Listen to how the psalmist says it here, as he speaks about his creation and his life and where it comes from. Always been one of my favorite passages of scripture. The first part of this chapter always reminded me of a little prayer we'd say before we go to bed at night. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But later in this chapter, you notice here in verse 13, the psalmist talks about his creation. He says in verse 13 of Psalms 139, "For you formed my inward parts," speaking to God. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my souls know very well. For when my frame was not hidden from you, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Yes, your eyes saw my substance even while it was yet unformed. And in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me when yet there was none of them. In my mother's womb, before I was formed, you knew me. When I was made, the moment I was made in secret, you knew me. You watched me grow and be formed in my mother's womb, and you knew all my members and all my parts." Let me give you one last passage. Turn over to Luke, the first chapter. How does God see that life inside that womb? God sees it as a person. God sees it as His creation. God sees it as something made in His likeness for His purpose. And that's exactly how we should see it. And one illustration of that that's beautifully illustrated in the scripture here is the story when Mary came to see Elizabeth when she was pregnant with child. Both were pregnant. And in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Mary arose in those days and went out to the hill countryside to haste to a city called Judah, to a city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Now let me ask you something. What was in her womb? The baby. It leaped. She knew that that child in that womb was a child, but she also knew that child was responding to something that was happening on the outside. Saw it as a sign from God. that what Mary came there with was something special. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." But John wasn't a person when he was leaping for joy. In the presence of baby Jesus in the womb of Mary, he wasn't a real person. And should not have been afforded the protection of life, liberty, and property. Now I heard someone on the news say one time, property? Are you kidding me? You think the 14th Amendment, which applies property rights to the unborn, how can an unborn child have property rights? Well, let me ask you something. How can a one-month-old have property rights? How can a man in a coma have property rights? How can a man who's been put to sleep for an operation while he's asleep under anesthesia have property rights? Somebody says, well, that's different because the man in the anesthesia, he's going to wake up, and when he wakes up, then he'll be able to pursue his rights. Well, that's true. And when the baby grows up, he will too, if you let him grow up. The two-day-old baby has no more ability to exercise his rights of life, liberty, and property rights than the baby who's a week out but being born. And yet we extend that protection to one and deny it to the other. This doesn't answer all the questions, does it? Didn't find a solution to all the problems. But I think we can see clearly there are scriptures to indicate where God stands on matters of life. On what's a human being? On who is a person? And when that begins, when that starts, it all affects the way that you see it and how I see it. If we can determine how God sees it. Now let me say this in closing. There are people in this world who've done terrible things. And I'm one of them. And people who have been in situations before where abortion was something they did in a difficult circumstance, or they got bad advice. There's so many young women in this country who have abortions because they're kind of forced to do it. The boyfriend tells them, "I ain't raising that baby. I ain't helping you with that child." It's kind of because it all starts bad anyway. You know, when you get away from God's plan, it just kind of snowballs. That's supposed to be reserved for marriage anyway, but we're just kind of mixed up in our world, aren't we? But so many of those young women are giving this advice from others. You can't take care of a child. You can't raise a child. You can't have another one come into your home. You can't take care of the ones you got. He ain't going to support you. He's not going to help you. So I know there are people who've made some difficult decisions in this life, some wrong decisions. And I want to say to everybody here that that's not any worse than your sins. You understand me? We've all got our sins. We've all got our sins. And anybody been guilty of this sin or any other has the same opportunity to receive the forgiveness of God. What everybody in this world needs to hear is about Jesus. These women, under these difficult circumstances, these politicians making these laws or doing whatever with them, what our job is to keep talking about Jesus to all these people and to tell them about His love and His grace and His salvation and how it's greater than any sin that you've ever committed or that I've ever committed. And the only reason I'm here today before you is because God forgives sinners. And I can guarantee you of whom I am chief. And He'll forgive you too. You find people that's in this position, you tell them about Jesus. You offer them the hope and the life that comes from Him. If you need to come this morning and receive that life, won't you come while we stand and sing?